And Lord, ask you just to bless as we study your word this morning. Give us freedom. Give us open hearts and minds to the truths of thy word, that we may take them and apply them, and that they might change our lives. We do pray and thank you for these answers to prayer that Jan and Diane mentioned today. Thank you for working in these situations. I do continue to pray for this other unspoken that Diane has. We pray that you would minister in this need, and Lord, continue to help there for some of our class members going through cancer treatment and struggles. We pray that you would continue to touch them and help them during these days and strengthen their bodies, help these treatments to be successful in destroying these cancer cells. And Lord, just touch them, we pray. And Lord, ask you just now to bless our time together. And Lord, bless as we study your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to mention, Linda, it's good to have Linda visiting with us, Wampler's daughter from Greenville, South Carolina. And we've got some of our youth teachers here today. Mr. Ball is here today. My wife is here. And Ann is here. Very good. I think that's it. Anybody else visiting with us? Good. If we hang on long enough, we're going to have a crowd. It just keeps building here. Great. All right. This morning, every one of you did something that was very important before you came to church. Now, I'm not talking about eating breakfast. How many of you did not eat breakfast? Yeah, I figured. I'm not talking about putting on your deodorant. I want to ask you how many didn't do that. We can tell. I'm not talking about brushing your teeth or combing your hair. Some of us really have to do a lot of work there. But as I look around, it's something that every one of you did. It's very, very important. In fact, you do it every day. Sometimes you may do it several times a day. What am I talking about? Getting dressed. And we're sure glad you did. We really are. Every day of your life, you get up and you put off whatever you sleep in and you put on clothing. And then throughout the days, you may change tasks. You may change clothes again and clothes again. And if you're like me, you leave them laying on the bed and then your wife says, "What are you doing?" You know, and you got four sets of clothes laying on the bed. How many of you wives can relate to that? Yeah, well, I feel better now. That's good. That's good. Now, this is something you do every day, and Paul is going to use that very thought in Colossians chapter 3 to talk about a spiritual application. And if you're a child of God, every day of your life, you are to be putting off some things, and you're to be putting on some things. Now, we've already covered a lot of that, and we're really getting to the end of this study. And so I want to review just for a few moments and then hit some new territory. In verse 5 through 9 of Colossians 3, we talked about putting off the old man. And Paul used a very strong word. What was the word? Mortify, which means what? To kill or put to death. And so Paul said, look, believer, there are some things in your life as a child of God that you need to kill. Okay? And it's, by the way, it's not your husband or wife, okay? I'm not talking about that. There are things in your life, some actions, some attitudes, some thinking that you need to kill in your life and get rid of. And then he talks about putting off some things, and once you've done that, and we'll kind of talk about that at the end of the lesson, once you've put off some of these things, this anger and wrath and clamor and all these things, he said there are some things you need to put on. Need to put on humbleness and kindness, bowels of compassion. All these things we need to put on as believers. And he lists eight different things. And then last week we saw that there are some things that we need to allow in our lives. One of the two things that we studied last week that we are to allow in our lives. God's Spirit, which produces... Let the peace of God, there it is, which comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Obviously, if you had a better teacher, you could take better notes, couldn't you? That's exactly right. We allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit of God indwells us when we're saved. We are baptized in the body of Christ. Spoke about that Wednesday night. And He indwells us and lives in us, and His desire is to change us and make us like Christ. And often when we don't know what to do, the Spirit of God will give you direction by either giving you peace or withholding peace. So He said, allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. Did you do that this week? When you had situations in your life, you weren't sure what to do. David's smiling. He was living with 18 teenagers this week, and he had no peace of God, had no peace at all. And when he got home, he finally had peace. So now, not only are we supposed to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, there's another thing we're supposed to allow, and that's found in verse 16. What else are we to allow? Very good. The word of Christ to do what? To dwell or to abide or to live in us. He says, I want you to take the word of God and I want you to hide it in your heart, to memorize it, and allow it to rule in your life. You see, folks, that this indwelling of the word of God is not just up here. It's not enough to have knowledge. Now, you have to have the knowledge, okay? That's where it starts. You've got to know God's word before it can dwell in you. You've got to spend time in God's word before it can spend time in you. By the way, how'd you do with that this week? Did you allow the word of God to dwell in you this week? Now that means you're reading it, you're remembering it, and you're allowing it to rule. Okay? These are the things we're to allow in our lives. Now, he says, if you do that, let's go to verse 16, chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, there's a couple possibilities of what he's trying to say here. It may be that as the word of God dwells in you, you will have wisdom, and there's no doubt that's true. What is our source of wisdom? Well, it's the word of God. It may be that he's saying to take the word of God, and which is knowledge, and apply it correctly to your life, which is wisdom. Either of those is fine. But again, the idea is you've got the word of God. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It is all divine wisdom, and it helps you as you go through life. Now, notice also what else happens. As you're putting off these things and putting on certain things, you're allowing the peace of God to dwell in you. You're allowing the word of God to dwell in you. Look what happens. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is a nice passage for a music director to teach on. When you are being indwelt by the Word of God, according to this passage, what is going to happen? He said, look, you're going to have all wisdom, and you are going to minister to each other through teaching and admonishing. But notice, what is the tool? How are we teaching and admonishing? Through singing. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, again, and there is controversy among Bible scholars, of whom I am not one, about if he's talking about teaching and admonishing by itself, and then talking about singing and these kind of things. And I think the way to solve that problem is to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, just over a couple pages to your left, I guess it is. And this is the parallel passage, Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And he says, and be not drunk with wine, or controlled with wine, where it is excess, but be controlled or filled with the Spirit. Now, as you do that, what's going to happen? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the parallel passage. In this passage, there is no doubt about that he's talking about the singing. The singing is the tool. So Paul says, look, as you put off these things, put on some things, allow the Spirit of God to control you by His peace, allow the Word of God to indwell you, what's going to happen? You're going to minister to one another. You're going to teach. That's the positive side, isn't it? Teaching what is true, teaching the doctrines of the Word of God, and you're going to admonish. Now, how many of you had to admonish your children this week? Yeah, you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Admonish means to discipline, to tell them they're wrong. You need to do right. Okay? So the teaching is the positive side. The admonition is the negative side. And he said, look, there needs to be teaching and admonition, and we're going to do it. And this is amazing to me. Because when you think of singing in church, what do you usually think about? Well, we got to sing before we can pray. We got to sing before we can preach. You know, it's just what we do. I mean, you know, you got to have a song, then you got to have prayer, then you got to welcome all the visitors, and we have to shake hands as we play a song, and we got to sing, and then, you know, we just kind of do these things to split up the service. And it's not really very important. It's just something we do. And we try to, you know, we try to look happy at least so the guy at front doesn't call us down, you know. At least we try to sing a little bit. And now, that's not what this verse is saying, folks. In fact, it is saying that as you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, music is a very important thing. And through the music, we're going to teach and admonish one another. Now, how many of you ever thought about the song service in that light? I don't think we usually do. We're not singing just so we have something to do. We're not singing just so we don't get bored until the pastor gets up to speak. Folks, we are singing to teach and admonish. Now, if that is true, you help me here. If we are using the music to teach and admonish one another, then what can we conclude about our music? What kind of music should we have? It needs to be spiritual music. What does that mean? It needs to be scriptural music, right? It ought to have some scriptural, doctrinal content. It should be wholly acceptable to God. You know, there's a lot of things we can think about, folks. If the music is supposed to teach and admonish, then it better have some content. Now, many of the songs we sing today were written many, many years ago. And if you ever want to see, look in your hymnal up the top. It'll tell you who wrote the tune, who wrote the words. And you're going to find names like Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, Philip Bliss, Isaac Watts, John Newton, Ira Sankey. There's just a few. Now, what is true about all the guys' names I just gave you? They're dead. Well, that's true. Valid truth. That was a great help to us. So if you write a hymn, eventually you will die. All right, there we go. Wasn't quite what I was looking for, but that's okay. What else besides the fact that they're dead? Most of them were preachers. They were men who studied the Word of God, knew theology, knew the Word of God. One of those I did not mention, or I did mention, was John Newton. John Newton was a pastor in Olney, England, in a day when many of his parishioners could not read. And so they would come in on a Sunday and he would teach on some great doctrine, but before he got done teaching or during that service, he would teach them a new hymn that he had written about that doctrine. And you see, they may go away and they may not be able to remember what he preached on, but that music will stay with you. And I tell you, you know music's powerful. Music is powerful. Even today, you can probably remember commercials that you heard as a child. And you can remember the jingle, you can remember the song. My wife, when she was teaching our children, would teach them songs about, there's still a song she can tell you about the presidents. I won't have you do it right now, dear. But she can tell you all the presidents in order because she has a song. We learn the apostles' name. We learn the word. We learn the books the Bible was singing. Why? Because music is powerful, folks. And our music needs to have scriptural content. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 41:10. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Hold your place in Colossians. We'll get back here. Turn to Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Now, would you agree this is the Bible? Good, I'm glad you agree. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Did you know there's a song that corresponds very closely to that verse? Let me read you the verse. It says, now this is the verse of the song, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Does that sound like Isaiah 41:10? Sure does. By the way, what song is that? You don't have a clue. My wife knows. Anybody else know? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. And the chorus says, how firm a foundation. There's the song. Great scriptural content. Now compare that for a moment with the majority of today's Christian music. Exactly right. It was founded on the Word of God. And by the way, it's interesting. I just gave you one example, but every verse in that song, you can go and find a scripture verse that supports it. And when they sang that song, they were learning the truths of God's Word. They were being taught the Word of God. You say, well, it doesn't make me feel good. Well, hallelujah. It ought to. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord has laid for your faith in His excellent Word. You see, folks, what we've got today is we've got music that makes you feel good, but you don't learn anything. It's much better to learn some great truth about God. When you learn that truth about God, it'll make you feel good. See? And unfortunately, much of our music today that is written is not written by people who have great biblical knowledge. It's written by artists. Artists. Yes. Good luck with that. Sure. Sure. You're exactly right. And the simple matter of fact is, most of today's music that's been written today, not all, but most of it, and much of it, is written by musicians. And let's just be honest with you. I want to write a great song so it can hit the charts, you know. Be number one in the charts. What is that about? What do the charts have anything to do with worshiping God? That's exactly right. It's money. It's money. Now, I let's be fair. Not all of them are. But many of them are. Many of them are. And they're like Preacher Blasley said, they're about birdbath deep. And there's no doctrinal content. And they're written to please men, as you mentioned, and not to please God. What if I write a song? I want to write a song that everybody's going to like. And then we'll get to play on all the radio stations. Well, you can't write anything very deep or theological or separated musically and have the world accept it. Okay. Now I could camp her all day, and I don't want to do that. I want to move on. But again, think of what we're saying here. If God says music is to teach and admonish believers as we gather together, by the way, it's interesting. It does not say that music is primarily for evangelism. Now, is that important? Sure. Because many people, one of the reasons that our music went like that in a lot of churches is because they said, we want to reach the lost. So we want to have music that the lost likes. No, you need to have music that God likes. Okay? And the reason you can't tell much of the world's now, if you turn a radio station on, a Christian radio station, and you cannot tell if it's a Christian song or a secular song, we got problems. Okay? They have totally missed the idea of separation. You say, well, you come to this church and all this music, it's so high church. You know, well, we're really not high church. We're kind of middle of the road church. We don't sing songs like How Firm a Foundation all the time. It probably wouldn't hurt us, but we don't. We say, hey, you know, you got to change your appetite a little bit. Now, my wife is here today, and I'm saying all kinds of nice things about my wife today. We've been married now for 29 years and a week. It's exciting. We're just doing great. But one of the things my wife has done over the years, she has changed my eating habits. I even eat salad now. Now, she has not been totally successful. I still eat iceberg lettuce, and I know it's terrible for it, doesn't do a thing for you, but at least there's some roughage in there or something. Of course, I can take a salad and make it unhealthy. I really can. You know, you can work at it. You know, you put enough meat on it, and it's cheese and bacon bits, you know, you can make it good. But over the years, my likes have changed in my eating. When I grew up, my wife, my mom kind of cooked. We lived in Idaho. What do you eat in Idaho? Potato, meat and potatoes. You know, that's what I grew up on. And we didn't eat Mexican food or anything like that. And now I eat all this Mexican food. And I even go to a Japanese steakhouse. I mean, I'm really stretching out here. Now, if you'd asked me 30 years ago if I was eating all that stuff, I'd say, not a chance. But over time, when you do the right thing, you do the right thing, and you listen to the right music, you listen to the right music, you know what happens after a while? Your habits and your likes and your dislikes change, and you begin liking godly music. Well, I'm never going to get done with this lesson. I keep this up. Now, back in Colossians. I got to move ahead. Here we go. You notice in this that he mentions three kinds of music. Okay? Now, the first one's pretty clear to us. And we don't have to be real specific here, but notice the first music, first kind of music, it is what? Psalms. Now that's easy, isn't it? You know what psalms are, don't you? You got 150 of them in your Bible, at least. The book of Psalms, the Psalter. Songs written under inspiration by men of God, many of them written by David. So we have psalms, then we have hymns, believer composed, praise to God. They could be inspired too. In Luke chapter 1, do you remember Mary went to visit Elizabeth? And when she got there, the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And she said, oh, the mother of my Lord, the mother of the Messiah. And Mary went off in this great, they call it Mary's Magnificat. Isn't that a great word? You feel like you're Roman Catholic now or something. Magnificat. And this was her praise to God. A hymn of praise. We sang one this morning, didn't we? I didn't really do that on purpose, but that worked out pretty well. What did we sing this morning? Ha! That was like 20 minutes ago. Actually, it was 35 minutes ago, and I know it's over a half hour, so you forget it. Blessed be the name. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme. Blessed be the name. That's a hymn of praise. I have one here that the choir sang recently. Now here is a song that was written in 2008. Okay? Now, this is a hymn. Now, it's been arranged for choir, but the choir got to love it, and the church responded very strongly when they heard it for the first time. But listen to the words. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. Now, is that doctrine? Oh, my. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Wow. Now, that was written by someone who knew the Word of God. It dwelled in them. And they wrote a song, a hymn that praised God. And then notice spiritual songs, probably spiritual testimony songs. Songs like, and I think I heard this week, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." That's a spiritual song. Another one, "It is well with my soul." That's a spiritual song. Now, notice, he says in chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And I think probably what he's saying is you have grace in your heart for what God has done, and it comes out in your expression of praise to God. You say, "Well, Gary, I can't sing." Oh, let me tell you this. I guess he'll never see this. I helped with Julia Garth's funeral, her mother's funeral this week, and they asked if I would lead Blessed Assurance at the graveside, and I was standing by the officiating pastor, and oh my soul, if you think you can't sing. He was about 3 pitches off the whole time, and so I kept moving further away, because, you know, I don't want to be influenced by that and get off pitch too, and I'm singing louder and louder and louder. I did not put my finger in my ear. I didn't do that. But hey, look, even if you can't sing great, you know, when we have a song service, you ought to do the best you can. And I don't know if you're doing this or not, so I'm not picking on you. But if we stand up this morning and sing, what are we doing? Kneel at the Cross, I think. And you're sitting there like this. There's a problem. Look, if you've got a song in your heart, it's going to come out. Now, it may not be great, but it doesn't say a great song. It doesn't say a tuneful song. It doesn't say a melodic song. It says a song. We ought to sing. You ought to sing. And it's interesting that when we sing, and this is good for you soloists and choir members, when you sing, look at verse 16, "Singing with grace in your hearts to your neighbor." Singing with grace in your heart to the congregation. Singing with grace in your heart. Who's the first recipient of your song? God. God. Now, the great thing is you sing to God and you sing rightly, and others are going to hear it. It's going to influence them, and it's going to teach them, and it's going to admonish them. Okay? Now, I've got a whole other verse I want to cover real quickly. Now, Paul is going to come along in verse 17 and kind of give us a summary of this whole passage on putting on and putting off. And here it is. Let's see what it applies to. Look at the scope. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed." Here's the scope of this thing he's going to tell us here in a minute. Whatever you do in word or deed. All right, so what's he saying? Look, what I'm about to tell you, this principle applies to everything you say. Ooh. And it applies to everything you do. Every word, every work. Okay? Are you ready? Every word. Now, I'll be honest with you. The work part for me is easier than the word part. Of course, James tells us that, doesn't he? He said, if anybody can control the tongue, man, he's got it made. All right? So every word and every work, it's going to cover all of those things. By the way, what really shows who you are inside? Your works or your words? Your words. Yeah. In Matthew 12, 36, he says, Matthew 12, 34. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You say, "I just get mad and I cuss, but I get over it and I'm a believer and it's okay." No, you got a heart problem, brother. I hope it's not sister. Okay. Now he says, look, in all of these things, here it is. You ready? "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think probably the parallel is do all to the glory of God. Now here's the verse that'll help you with that. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." He said, everything you do ought to glorify, magnify, give a correct picture of who God is. Did you realize that as a believer, when people know that you're a Christian, everything you do gives them a view of God? When I was in youth group, I remember we would go on singing tours of California and Washington and Oregon, and sometimes we went to Denver and those areas. And my dad was always over it, and we would be in a bus that had our church name on it, and he always would say, "Remember, everything you do reflects on that church that's on the name of that, on the side of that bus." See? The name of that bus was Grace Baptist Church. And as teenagers, when if we threw things out the window at people, or did whatever teenagers do, he said it reflects on the church. And the only thing some people can know about your church is what they see you do on that bus. Now look, you go through life, and when you're working, wherever you work now, Kingsport City Schools, and they know you're a believer, everything you do reflects on Christ. And Mark, as you do your computer programming, wherever you're working around the world, whatever you do reflects on the name of Christ. And Sandy, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and we could go around the room and do all this for everybody, but folks, as a believer, he said everything we do is to give a correct view of God. What kind of view of God does your life give? If I followed you around for a week, if I said, "All right, I'm going to go to Rick Baker, and I'm going to follow him around for a week. I'm going to go to his car lot. I'm going to follow him to the auction. I'm going to go to these dealers where he buys cars. I'm going to follow this boy everywhere. And I'm going to determine my view of God by his life." No pressure here, Rick. Now that's what he's saying, folks. That's what he's saying. We are to glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything to give a right view of God. When we're at work and our world falls apart and we fall apart, what kind of view of God have we given? A weak, insipid God that can't help me when I have trouble. When we're at work and someone's telling a dirty joke and we listen to it and we laugh at it, what kind of view of God are we giving? When we use the wrong kind of language at home, abusive language or angry language or whatever, what kind of view of God are we giving? Now, folks, look, he says, look, in everything you do, realize that you're giving a reflection of God, and we need to give a proper reflection of God. And here's the thing, folks. As we've been studying this passage, there are six things we're to put to death. Who can tell them to me? I can't tell them to you. There were six things that we were to put off. There were eight things we're to put on. There were two things we're supposed to allow. There's 22 things in that list. And I would do well to be able to name 10 of them. And I've been teaching on them and studying them. And so Paul comes along and he says, okay, here's the summary of the whole thing. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it to honor him and give a proper impression of who he is. Now here's a great verse. Turn to Romans 13, 14. We'll be done. Romans 13, 14. This is great. Romans 13, 14. Okay. We've been talking about putting on some things. Here it is. Here's the summary, folks. Here it is. This is great because this covers all the bases. Romans 13, 14. You got it? Look at that first phrase. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about all those things to put on and to allow, Christ is all of those things. You say, well, I can't remember all those things. You know, and I'm trying to forget some of them on purpose. Christ was humble. Christ had bowels of compassion. Christ was forgiving. Christ was forbearing. Christ was the epitome of love. And so Paul says, look, let me help you out here, okay? Just be like Christ, okay? You say, Gary, I can't remember those 22 things. All right, just be like Christ. Just be like Christ. Do whatever Christ would do. Have the Spirit of Christ in your life. He said that covers all the bases. Be like Jesus. The song that Ron Hamilton, I don't know if he wrote it, he may have, and the song says, I saw Jesus in you. Wow. And then you're probably not in Colossians still, but I'll flip back there and finish the verse. You know, you may say, well, okay, I'll do it. You got me convicted. I'll do it. I don't want to do it, but you know, I'll try to live like the Lord. I'll try. Wait a minute. He says, what does he say? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You do all these things with a thankful heart and praise to God, thanking God for what he's done for you. Little chorus says, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And we do it with a thankful heart. I've told this story before. I want to close with it again. The story is told about in England, a poor class boarding house. All kinds of filth of society that lived there. And there was a young girl there that had no money and sold her body and her virtue for whatever she could get from all these boarders. And they treated her terribly, and they all just treated each other terribly. And one day a new man came to live there and just had a small bag with him, came in, moved in on the third floor, and there was something very different about this man. And whereas everybody treated her like a dog, he treated her kindly and was very caring toward everyone, but especially toward that girl. And over the time, as he stayed there, people began to really care about him and love him. And she began to love this man and begin to really just desire to see him because he was so kind and generous. But one day he moved out. And as he carried that bag and was walking out the door, she walked to him and said, please, sir, are you him? Are you him? By our lives, would people say, are you him? You're so much like Christ. Are you him? Let's pray. Lord, even as I've taught this lesson this morning, you've convicted me of the times when I'm not like Christ, when I'm not pure, when I'm not gentle, when I'm not forgiving, when I'm not forbearing, when I'm not compassionate, when I'm angry, when I'm wrathful. Oh God, help me to be like you. This week, as we face a lost and dying world, God, help us to be like Christ. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that others might see you in our lives. Change us, I pray. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and make us like the Son of God.